just how excited I get to come and just worship. Yeah, forget the preaching part. While I enjoy doing that too, I just want to come and worship with these brothers and sisters in Christ and sing praises to your name and sing songs like sinking deep and just turning my attention toward you, Lord God. And I pray that we all would have that feeling and that passion and desire just to draw near to you and to be like Jesus and to serve you and just want to lay down our very best before you. And Lord God, as we open up your word now, we're so grateful for it and the instruction that we have in your word. And I pray that it would just feed our soul, but turn us more and more towards Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, whether you've been gone for a week, a month, a year, a decade, welcome back. We're glad that you're here. We're in our Welcome Back series as we're looking back some different welcome back or return stories that we have in the Bible. And I was thinking about this one this week, the story I'm going to go into, and it took my thoughts to another thing, that it's kind of taking over our country, and that this whole idea of fitness and exercise. Have you heard of this? Yeah. It's just really crazy. In fact, last year, 47 million people signed up to run in some kind of race. You know, 5K, 10K, 15K, half marathon, full marathon, then there's some weirdos that did like a triathlon or something. I'm just kidding because I got a couple of men here, right? And so, yeah, they just have all these different kind of crazy races. And I think, what in the world would cause someone to want to beat up their body so bad to enter into one of these different races and different things that they have because I've tried running and I don't like it. Right? It's not any fun. So you get out there and you're working, they're beating their body. I think, what in the world is it that would cause them to do it? And some people have done even some crazy things. Like, I want to show you a couple. This one's called the Red Bull 400. Have you heard of the Red Bull 400? It's 400 meters. One lap around the track. Who couldn't do one lap around the track, right? Well, let's see how they do it Red Bull style. Sign up? No? All right, I didn't catch in the video yesterday. I think that guy was waving, not flipping us off. I hope that was the case. I hope you didn't catch that. I thought, whoa, I didn't see that. Yeah, people do crazy things with their body. Why would they do that to themselves? Or you think that's nuts, try this one. Have you ever heard of the Barkley Marathon? All right, if you have Netflix, look up Barkley Marathons and watch it or go online, barkleymarathonmovie.com. Take a look at this one.
First, the rule of Barkley is don't talk about it. If you talk about it, then you're not going to be part of it.
Somebody may have said something, oh, you think that's hard, you should look at this race they have down in Tennessee.
Barkley's at their own edge of possibility, impossibility.
If you're going to face a real challenge, it has to be a real challenge. You can't accomplish anything without the possibility of failure. Big news. He was a famous bad guy. And then he got out of this inescapable prison.
Mm-hmm. most people would be better off with more pain in their lives.
The primary villain is the course.
And for some people, just to get back to camp alive is all they want in the world.
The Barkley Marathons. 5 laps, 20 miles a lap, and you have to finish all of them in order to finish the race. And as I said, in a 25-year span, only 10 people have finished the Barkley Marathon. This is what the entry fee is. The application fee is $1.60 and is non-refundable. He says, in case if it's not obvious, we are in this for the money. Applications and application fees will be required of both waitlisters and accepted runners. This comes to more than $100. Even after incidental race expenses, this is a huge windfall. For accepted runners, the actual entry fee will vary. For those making their first attempt at the Barkley, the fee is a license plate from your home state or country. For veterans, those that have failed at Barkley before, the entry fee is a pair of gold-toed dress socks, dark blue or black. For alumni, any of the 14 runners who have completed the Barkley, the entry fee is a pack of regular Camel filter cigarettes. It is preferred that the entry fees and entry forms be submitted through the mail prior to the event, except for the cigarettes from the alumni. That scraggly guy at the end, he's the one that started the whole thing, right? And if you watch that thing, you'll wonder, why in the world would anybody do that? I told Pete Shetler, you're going to want to do one of those two races by the end of this message, all right? And I know it's going to be one of those two that you want to do, right? But after I look at this, I think, why in the world would anybody put themselves through this? That was just a funny way of showing it, right? But we all know when we think about racing that the idea is that I have a goal at the end. Sometimes it's just accomplishing something, maybe a trophy award or whatever, and all that's well and good. But usually it's about health, right? My heart, my weight, right? I just want to look good in the mirror, right? Sometimes it's those things that we just look forward to the end to see. We put ourselves through all this pain, all this agony, all this different difficult things to get there. And the fact of the matter is we look and say, you know, the journey is difficult, but man, the reward at the end is just great and is worth it, right? We're going to look at a story today, a great return story in the Bible. In fact, I'm going to have you do this now. The first Bible story you think of when you hear return stories in the Bible or welcome back stories in the Bible, go ahead and write it on your bullets and I'll give you 5 seconds. I'm going to guess that at least 80% of you are going to guess which one it is today. All right? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right. How many of you wrote down the prodigal son? There you go. Yeah. All right. I was wrong. Only about half of you. All right. Yeah. The prodigal son is probably one of the greatest welcome back stories that we have in the Bible, or at least well known, I guess I should say, and probably one of Jesus' most popular parables that he shared as well. And we know that a parable, and we studied these in the book of Mark a couple of years ago, that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, right? And that simply means that it's a story that relates to everyday things that the hearers would understand. Where Jesus is going with this story, but he's trying to make a spiritual point with it. He's trying to challenge them in some way. And of course, the prodigal son does absolutely that. And in this prodigal son, we can't really look at it without looking at the two parables that go before it. Some have called it one big parable. Others say it's three separate parables. The fact of the matter is that's just semantics. It really doesn't matter. Jesus told these three stories in succession. We're going to look at the version that's in Luke chapter 15. And as we do, I want you to think about this whole idea of the difficult journey that ends with a great reward. Difficult journey that ends with a great reward. So go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 15 if you're not already there yet. We're going to start in verse 3 of Luke chapter 15, and it starts out this way. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. I want to point out a couple things about this part of the parable or this parable. All right. Number one, it says that, Jesus talking about sheep herding. And so, again, that would mean something to the people that were listening to him. 100 sheep was an average size of a flock that you would have of sheep if you lived at that time, and that was something that you did. It's part of the business that you were in. 100 sheep was about average for that. When he said sheep and having 100 sheep, most people there that were listening would say, okay, I get where you're going, sheep herding. I either know one or I am one. I can catch on to where you're going. Notice that he says one has wandered away. One has wandered away. When I think about sheep, and I know that they're not the smartest animals in the world from what I read, but when we have a flock of sheep that are moving, if one is going to wander away, what's going to cause one to wander away? Distraction, right? Just kind of moseying along and, kind of smell something or see something or hear something over there, and sure, you start going over here. And it's not necessarily a sudden bolt over there. It's just kind of a wandering away. Maybe everybody's going and everybody turns left and the sheep decides he's going to turn right and looks right, like, where'd everybody go? Right? But we have this whole idea of this sheep that's wandering away. Okay? And then we have the whole idea that as Jesus tells the parable, and he says, how many of you wouldn't leave the 99 in the open field and go find the one? Now, if you were to talk to me and say, Andy, if you have $100 and you lost a dollar, are you going to go searching for it? Probably not. Right? If I had 100 pennies and I lost one penny, I'm thinking, okay, I lost a penny. You know, I'm not really thinking that much about it. But again, we have to put this parable in a way that we say Jesus' audience is going to understand that when they hear 100 sheep and one is lost, it perks their ears up. That's a problem. Right? We start to understand their culture and say, well, it must be a big deal when 1% of your flock goes off. And I think all of us, and thinking about business or farming or whatever, when you think about something that's producing for you and you lose one of them, it could be a bigger deal for some than for others. And for these sheep herders, it was a big deal to have one go away. Now, obviously, when we break down the meaning of this parable, we say, okay, what is wandering away? Well, he's talking to Jewish people. Jewish people were God's chosen people. This is his nation. These are his family. They are all in because he called Abraham and said, you're the Jewish people. You are my people. I'm going to be your God. You'll be my people. You remain faithful. I'll be faithful to you. And they're his people. But some of them have wandered away from him. In fact, you can read the whole Old Testament and you say that some of them have wandered a whole far away. And some of them have wandered often away. The whole nation has wandered away from God before. And his point is that some sheep, some people that are mine, this Jewish nation, have wandered away. And if we look at today's culture, we can say we've seen many people that have given their lives to Jesus, who have proclaimed or can profess Jesus as Lord, and have been buried in a watery grave and came up and they're worshiping with us. And then suddenly what? They start to wander away. And Jesus says, this is who I'm talking about. The person that has wandered away. How might somebody wander away today? Distractions. The world just puts up a sign and they're like, well, that's kind of interesting. And they start going over here. Somebody with a false teaching starts blaring over here. And so they start to say, you know, I want to kind of go check that out, see what's going on there. You know, it looks kind of fun over there, more fun than the people I'm hanging out with. Maybe I'll go check. I'll be back in a minute. And they wander away. And so that's who Jesus is talking about in this story. In the context of which he's telling it are Jewish people that have wandered away from their faith in God. And in our culture today, we could look at that and say those that have been Christians that received Jesus as Lord, but have wandered away from the faith and said, you know what, I'm not over there with that group anymore. I've wandered away over to the world and following whatever they have to offer. But then God, because of the value that he sees in you and me, was willing to leave the 99 in the open field and go find the one. And we think, open field, is that dangerous? Are we leaving them susceptible? I don't think that Jesus is saying that you leave them in a den of wolves to babysit them, right? I think he's saying open field, meaning that they're safe there. Maybe there's another shepherd or two looking over, whatever. But I'm going to leave those two. I'm going to, as the shepherd, as the lead guy, I'm going to take my eyes off of them to go over and get you because, why? I value you. You have great value in the kingdom of heaven. You have great value for me in my family, and I want you back. And so we have this beautiful visual of a Christian, or at that time a Jewish person, who has wandered away from their faith, and God says, not on my watch. Not on my watch. I'm willing to leave these folks to come find you. And when he finds us, he puts us on his neck, carries him back to be with the rest. And we find that the lesson of the lost sheep is that you and I have value to God. We have value to him. I probably have shared this before, but when my boys turn 13, I take them on this little trip and I let them choose a spot within my financial limits. And we most parents would have taken their son who loves basketball to the NBA Hall of Fame. In my financial situation, I took Sam to the Indiana Basketball Hall of Fame. That's what I mean by that. All right. If you saw the two, you'd laugh harder. But anyway, on that trip, one thing, of course, you want to have the talk. But my biggest part of the talk is this. Every person that you run into is created in the image of God. They are an image bearer of God. So don't you dare look at someone and think anything different. Don't make fun of somebody. Don't call somebody out or look down on it. We have no right to do that. We're all made in the image of God. And that gives us great value that if we wander away, God absolutely is going to want to come get us and come get us and is willing to leave the 99 in order to do so because we have great value to God. The lesson from the lost sheep is that we have value to God the Father. All right, we move on. Parable of the lost coin. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, when I was first learning this parable, and I always thought that the financial repercussions of this were the bigger deal about this woman losing the coin. But as I thought and studied more about this parable, I thought, you know, 10 silver coins, and one being lost, I see that, you know, that's 1/10 of maybe what you have, but that's not, you know, taking into account income that you may have coming in or whatever. And it didn't seem to me that big of a deal to lose one silver coin out of 10 that you had. Okay, so in doing some digging and researching, these are some things that I found, and I think I shared this with you a couple years ago as well, but I've kind of learned more about this as well. And this is what happens. When a young woman is going to be married, she's betrothed to be married, she has a dowry. And her dowry is actually in a headdress that they sew 10 silver coins into this headdress. Okay, they sew them into the headdress. And she is, when she gets married, and as we know from Joseph and Mary, even when they're betrothed, when they're engaged, that's as good as married, right? You'd have to do an act of divorce in order to break up even that engagement, okay? And so they have this dowry, and that goes in with her into the marriage, so that if they get into some kind of bind, the family, the couple, will have these 10 coins to be able to get through things until they get back on their feet. It's kind of like an emergency fund, right? That you have, she has in this headdress that these 10 coins that are sewn in there. Now, here's the deal. There is no way that she would spend one of those coins without what? Husband's permission. And in fact, if she ever did tear one of those out to do anything else with, that's grounds for the husband to actually divorce that woman. And so when this woman that Jesus is telling this parable about, and he says she has the 10 silver coins, okay, I get that's the dowry, it's her headdress, okay, I understand that, and she lost one. What? She lost one. Well, how did she lose it? Well, she didn't spend it. Because if she spent it, she would have said, oh no, what am I going to do to explain to my husband? But instead she's searching for it, it must have done what? Fell out. It just fell out. And she's not about to leave the house, because if she leaves the house and somebody notices that one of these coins has broken free and fallen, reputation, out. You did something without your husband's permission. We know. Why is one of your coins missing? You guys in financial problems? What's going on? You're not married yet. Are you sure that you got permission from? What's going? How come you don't have that coin in there? What's going on with that? And so what does she do? She drops her hand to me. She's sweeping. She's looking everywhere to find this coin. She is not going to leave the house without finding that and putting it back in. And so I would point out a couple of things about this parable. First of all, how tightly sewn are you to Jesus? How tight is our relationship to Jesus that there is no way that we're going to fall away from him? So when I read that Jesus says that she lost a coin and it's sewn into a headdress, something must have happened. It was torn or it wasn't sewed very carefully and just falls out that this woman is having to find it. It reminds me a little bit of the parable of the soils. If you look in Luke chapter 8, there's a parable of the soils. And they sow in the seed, right? And some of it falls where people are walking and it gets trampled on and so it doesn't grow. And then there's some other seed fell in a place where the soil didn't have any moisture, wasn't getting any rain, and so it dried up and it didn't grow. And then there was a seed that fell on thorny soil. You remember this? And the weeds grow up and it chokes it out. And then it falls in the good soil. And I think if somebody is sown in close to Jesus, that there's no way that they're going to fall away. It's going to fall on a good soiled heart that is ready to grow and to prosper. And I think that Jesus said this one coin represents a Jewish person that didn't wander away. They just fell. They just said, I'm gone. They said, this other stuff that's out there looks more appealing, looks more attractive. I don't want to stay close to Jesus anymore. I'm just gone. I'm out. I look at our relationship with Jesus today, I think it's someone that their heart soil really wasn't ready, and that when that seed was sown, nothing was growing. And so we fall in our relationship with Jesus. But again, don't forget that what did the woman do? She scoured the place looking for that coin. Looking for that coin. I want to find that coin. I want to put it back in its place where it belongs with me. And Jesus does the same for you and I today. Jesus notices when we fall away, of course, and he says, I'm going to go get them. And I'm going to search high and low for their heart. And I'm going to try to clear all the dust away, all the garbage away, all the furniture away if I need to. And I'm going to find that one coin so I can put it back in its rightful place close to me. And the lesson that we see from the lost coin, not only do we have value to God, but what we find is that we learn a lesson about the importance of God's reputation. The importance of God's reputation. You see, when somebody falls away from Jesus, falls away in their relationship with God, it looks bad on God. We look back to the story about Nehemiah last week. Remember that? And he went to the people and said, we got to build these walls up because all these enemies are looking down on us. All these enemies are thinking that we don't serve a powerful God because our place is a disaster. Let's build them up. Let's show them that we serve the one awesome, powerful, living God. God is not going to go out without you in your rightful place, close to Jesus, because he wants everyone to see that even through difficult times, even where you were in your life, but where you are now is close to him. He wants all the world to see that's how powerful of a God that I am. You've heard great testimonies before, I'm sure, of people that were so far from Jesus and then came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we want to share those stories because, man, that just impacts a world out there that says, you know what, God wouldn't even want me. There's no way that that church would want to welcome me in here. But when we share those stories of redemption and how people have come back to Jesus, it's something to brag about. It's something to give God glory about so that people will see how powerful God truly is. And so the lost coin is a lesson in the importance of God's reputation. He notices that we're lost and he wants to find us and put us back in a rightful place close to Jesus. And then he said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. He divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed what? Pigs. Probably not a good thing for a Jewish person to do. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise, I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to celebrate. Excuse me. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, "Your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Here's a couple things I want to point out about that story. First of all, the young man goes to his father and asks for his inheritance. What's he saying in essence? "I wish you were dead. Dad, I wish you were dead, because if you were dead, I would get what's coming to me. And so why don't you just go ahead and give it to me ahead of time as though you are dead and I'm living on my own, and I'm going to go check out what the rest of the world has to offer." He has not fallen away from Jesus. He has not wandered away from Jesus. He wants to flat out sprint away from Jesus. He wants to run and get out as far as he can, live on his own. He's tired of living like this, this safe place, this God-honoring place. I want to get out of here and I want to go. He squanders his living. You ever wonder why 70% of people that either win the lottery or come into some kind of windfall are bankrupt within 5 years? That's crazy, isn't it? I know we don't. How many of you would like to try? Yeah, exactly. Right? He squandered it away. It wasn't even like he went out and bought a company and invested and turned it into something. And it really reminded me in Matthew 25 of the parable of the talents. Remember that parable? When the wealthy guy came, he brought his people together and said, "I'm going to give you 5 talents and 2 talents and 1 talent. And I'm going to go away. When I come back, you can account for it." And he came back and the one guy said, "Hey, I got 5 more. Next one, "Hey, I doubled mine also." And the third one did what? "Buried it in the ground. You're an evil person. Blah, blah, blah." This kid didn't even bury it. He just went and gave it all away. Nothing to show for it whatsoever when he went to pursue what the world had to offer instead of what God wanted him to do. We see that he came to his senses. He realized, "Whoa, what in the world am I doing? I am not supposed to be here. This is not the place for me. I'm feeding pigs, for crying out loud. We don't do pigs in my nation. This is not the right place for me." He recognizes that, comes to his senses, and really devises a reasonable plan. "Lord, can I come and, Father, just serve you? I'll just be one of you. You don't even have to pay me. Just give me 3 hots and a cot. I'm good. That's what I'll do." And when he goes, what happens? The father sees him. So he's been waiting for him, waiting for that repentance. And when he sees even an ounce of that repentance, God runs to meet him. The father runs to meet him and he takes him in his arms. And before the son can, "Father, let me just be one of..." Stop everything. Put a robe on the kid, get another ring for him, kill the fattened calf. We're partying tonight because my son, who was dead, is alive. This is a day of celebration. And then they go and they have this big party. And then the older brother has to pour water over the whole fire, doesn't he? Brother comes in, "Hey, what's going on? Your brother's back." "Oh, yeah, I bet he is. With his hands open wide, no doubt." "Yeah. He's back. Your dad killed the fat..." "He killed what? Are you kidding me? The fattened calf, he's doing that for this no good, low life. Are you kidding?" "No. I ain't going in there." Dad comes out. "Come on in. There's a party. He's back. He's alive. Dad, I've been working hard for you. I never fell away. Never wandered away. Never ran away. And you never so much as gave me a goat to celebrate with my friends with." And the father says, "Everything that I've ever had has always been yours." As if to say, all you had to do was ask. He says there's great glory and partying in heaven over one sinner that repents. See, the story of the prodigal son is really a lesson in God's love and man's heart. God's love and man's heart. Man's heart was what? "You know what? The world looks a whole lot more attractive than what I got going here as a Christian. I'm running toward it. I'm not even thinking twice. I'm not looking back. I'm just going. I'm going to take all that God has created and blessed and given. I'm going to take it all. Use it for me. I'm going to be Lord. I'm gone." But then at some point, and it's different for everybody, we realize, what am I doing? This is not who God created me to be. This is not what God wants for me. And we repent. And you say, you know what? I wonder if I could just even touch the hem of Jesus' garment. Maybe he'll just let me wash the dishes in heaven or something. Dig ditches in heaven. Maybe he'll let me in just somehow, some way. And we start to justify, or not justify, but just reason it out in our mind as to how maybe we could just get an ounce of heaven, because that'll be much greater than hell for sure. And so we go walking back with our tail between our legs and saying, Church, Jesus, will you have me back? And what does the church and what does Jesus do? He runs for us. He runs for us. And why? Because we have value. We have value in the eyes of God. And he loves us. And his love is so great that regardless of where we've been, he's standing there with open arms saying, you're welcome here. I want you back. I want you in my kingdom. Parable of the lost sheep. We have value to God. Parable of the lost coin. God's reputation is at stake when one falls away. And the parable of the prodigal son. God's love is so great for us. Yet man's heart struggles and battles so much when God is just saying, I want your heart. I want you back. You're welcome here. Now, I held back a couple of verses from you. Luke 15, verses 1 and 2 say this. While Jesus is teaching, these tax collectors and it says in quotes, sinners were drawn to him and wanted to hear all that he had to say. And the Pharisees and the scribes were doing what? They were grumbling. They were grumbling about Jesus. He hangs out with tax collectors and sinners. Now, we know what a tax collector was, right? Tax collector was a Jewish person. They were hired by Rome to collect taxes on their own people. And they would take more than they were supposed to, some for their own pockets, some for the people that own the company that they work for, whatever. But we know that they were not thought of as good people. They were thought of as turncoats. They were the Benedict Arnolds of the Jewish community. They were the lowlifes. They were cast out of the community. Nobody wanted to hang with them. Nobody wanted to do anything with them because they were robbing and they were stealing from their own people and getting these taxes for Rome. Nonetheless, they weren't thought of well. And then we have the sinners. Well, we think and we know all of us are sinners, right? But are you a sinner? Because a sinner in quotations at that time would have been what? An adulterer, because everybody knows. A thief, because everybody knows. Someone that blasphemes God, because everybody knows. They're one of those people. They're one of those blatant sinners. There's one of those people that sins where everybody can see exactly what it was, and it shows it's one of those people that Jesus is hanging out with. And I thought to myself, why were they drawn to Jesus? Because in the chapter before, Jesus says this, nobody who doesn't hate their brother, hate their mother, hate their sister, hate their children, hate their own life is fit to be my disciple. Why would you be drawn to that? Nobody doesn't bear their own cross daily and follow me. They're not fit to be my disciple if they're not willing to do that. Yet these sinners and tax collectors are drawn to him. Why? Because when Jesus tells these three stories, what does he say? It's about hope. All three stories are a lesson for us in hope and the fact that God loves us and he wants to be in eternity with us. All of us are tax collectors and sinners at some point in our life. But when we hear the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and we're drawn to it, why are we drawn to that when the road seems so difficult, the journey seems so hard, the journey seems so long, the journey seems so beaten and battered, and we start to look at like the guys that ran the Barkley marathons? Why would we want to do that? It's because of this. God offers hope, and he says, I want to be with you forever. I want to be with you in eternity. And that, my friends, is why sinners are drawn to Jesus. It's hard to be drawn to a difficult task and a difficult journey. But instead, it's easy to be drawn to a great reward. And God's got the greatest reward waiting for us if we're willing to stomach the journey in order to get there. I've asked the worship team. Daryl made a mistake this week. He texted me a song and said, hey, what do you think about this? Took me a couple of days and finally I got to it. I was like, oh, there's no ifs, man. You got to sing that. That's awesome. And I'm going to ask him to come and sing it, and I'm not even going to ask you to sing along. I think the words will be on the screen, and maybe at the end they might ask you to chime in on the chorus. But I just want you to be blessed by this song that David Crowder wrote and sang and performed. It's called All My Hope. And my prayer for all of us today is that all our hope is not in what the world has to offer. Because if we put our attention or are distracted by what the world has to offer, we run the risk of wandering away. we run the risk of falling away. We run the risk of sprinting away. But when we realize that all our hope is in Jesus, and that He wants to spend eternity with us, and that we have great value to God, and that He loves us, we have peace. And we can live our lives knowing that regardless of what comes our way, we still have Jesus. I'm going to pray for us. And if you're in one of those spots right now where you feel like you're at the risk of wandering or falling or running away from Jesus, I'd be glad to meet you at the cross and pray with you, pray for you, pray over whatever difficulties life is throwing your way right now. And man, especially if you've not yet entered the family of God, if you've not entered in to be part of this flock that He has, that He's leading to eternity, I by all means would love to talk with you, pray with you about what that means as well. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for the parables of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the prodigal son, that we can read those things. And Father, as we do, we glean so much from it. But most of all, we glean the fact that You love us. And that even though we've screwed up as badly as we can, You still love us. And while we don't understand it, we are so grateful, Lord God. And Father, may this building just be filled with the spirit of love this morning and realizing the passion and desire that You have for us to know You, to love You, to be like Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.